gonna make that decision, what are you gonna rely upon? Well, probably eyewitnesses. St. John probably lived until about the year 100. Okay, and then in the first and second century, you've got Christians using these writings like Clement, Polycarp, and they're using the scriptures, they're using these things. So they're using them in their teaching, their instruction, the liturgy. So the canon of the New Testament appears in the first century. Four Gospels, 12 Pauline epistles. So what about the formal list? Okay, so you have some people objecting to the list. You have debates going on. But by 350 AD, the canon in the West is set in the form that we know it today. By 350 AD, St. Jerome will translate the Bible from its original languages into Latin in 405 AD. In the East, there were some questions about different books, and then centuries later, Luther will question books like St. James, Epistle, Jude. He'll put them in an appendix, okay, but in the end, you know, he'll put them in the book that he calls the Bible. Okay, so that's a little bit about the canon. So again, it's a great thing to study. The kinds of books that we have, there are all sorts of kinds of books, right? We have poetic books, we have historical books, narrative, apocalyptic books, but they're all inspired, and that's the key point, okay? So sacred scripture is God's word, and the church has always venerated sacred scripture as she venerated the body of the Lord. And the Bible is superior to any human book for three reasons: because it's divine in origin, God is the author, its content is supernatural truths, and its end is the salvation of souls. So it's higher than any book, any human book that you could pick up. And the Bible is extremely useful, so there's great utility to it as well. In 2 Timothy, we hear all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay, so that's a little bit about the canon. You kind of see on your list there the Jewish understanding. You have the Protestant. You have the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox. If you know anything about this here, really, right, Christians are basically going to accept the New Testament as we have it, the 27 books, but the differences come in the Old Testament, because Protestants will reject some of the books of the Septuagint. They want to just go to what the Jews were looking at just in the Holy Land. Okay, so then they would leave out some of the books that you see there. Okay, that have the underline. Thank you, Sandor. So the books like Tobit and Judith and Esther and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Okay, because they didn't find those in the Septuagint, the books that were being used outside the Holy Land. Okay, they said, well, we just want the ones that the Jews were using at that time. Okay. Let's consider now the supernatural character of the Bible. So God is the author of the Bible. God is the author. This means that Holy Scripture is inspired. And there were some heresies that went about this. The first, like dualism, that the Old Testament and the New Testament are separate. We have different understandings of God in them, different portrayals of who God is. And so, like, it's really the New Testament, the Old Testament, well, we're not so sure. That's what we call dualism, that rejects the Old Testament is inspired. But we say, no, God is the author of all scriptures, all the scripture, all the Bible. Okay, Protestantism rejects certain books of the Old Testament. But from early on, early church, we have the form as Catholics have it today. And then modernism just basically rejects that God is the author of the Bible. Okay. But God is the author of the Bible, that's the main point here. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we hear all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Catholics understand sacred scripture as a product of God's action. He is the principal author, and thus the Bible leads to piety. Okay? We revere it. We love it because it's from God. And he's written us this great love note. God is love, right? And he's written us the expression of how he loves humanity, how he loves his family. It's like our, you know, and your family might have a family history, you know? I mean, somebody took a lot of care and time to write about that because they love your family, you know? There's a holy pride in that. So too, we have a holy pride in scriptures because it's the story of our family. It's the story of who we are, our people. It's a big family. It's a big family. Okay. Oh, okay. There's a great passage here. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:15. Someone want to read that? 3:15 to 3:16. It's a smaller letter toward the back.
Second letter of Peter, what was it?
Verse yes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16.
Okay. 15 to 16. Encount the forbearance of our Lord at salvation. Mm-hmm. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this, as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures.
Okay, go back to that. That first part there. On everybody got it? 2 Peter 3:15. What does he say he wrote according to? And count the forbearance of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Wisdom from God. Okay. So what does it mean to say that the scriptures are inspired? Because you might have a question about that, right? What does that mean? I mean, does it mean that, like, okay, when the author was there, like, they go into, like, a trance, and they're just, like, writing, and it's just amazing? Like, were they not involved at all, or, like, were they really involved, or at what point did God become involved, or what does it mean to say it's inspired? Well, we say inspiration is a divine and supernatural action whereby God raises the human author above his natural capacity to make him an instrument in the composition of the sacred books. Okay, so we use instruments all the time. Your doctor might use an instrument, a stethoscope, to listen to your heartbeat, right? It's the doctor in charge here, but he's using the instrument. The instrument used to be hanging around her neck or his neck. Couldn't do anything. But then the doctor raised up that stethoscope, put in the ears, put against your heart, and now this instrument can do something. Okay, so raising that instrument from what it's just laying on the shoulders there. I don't know why doctors put it on the shoulders, you know. They're just raising it up to a new way of using it. You know, it's meant to be used that way, but you gotta. So God is helping the human author as an instrument and raising above their capacity, their natural capacity. The magisterium of the church speaks of God as the author of Scripture. Now, the human writer is involved in the writing of sacred Scripture, but God is still the primary author. Without him, in other words, sacred Scripture would not have been written. So the principal cause in this writing is God, but he uses instruments, and that's the human author. But we say God is the principal author, the principal cause. Okay? That make sense? I think that analogy of instruments and authors helpful here. God will enlighten the mind, enlighten the will, and give help to their faculties of memory, imagination, senses, muscle, head, mouth. God helps the human faculties. Okay. We say that an inspired book, if it's inspired, is a result of divine action and contains all that God wanted to be written, and only that. It's not like extra stuff in there that, like, this was extra. This wasn't inspired. No. We say all of it. In all its parts, we can't dissect the Bible into parts, like some supposedly written by God and others not. Like, nor can we say, and you might find this is actually out there in many places, we don't say that the Bible is inspired only when it speaks to us of matters of faith and morals. You might hear that sometimes. Well, it's not dealing with faith and morals. God is the principal author of the book, even in its most minute details. Now, here's the thing. God is author, we say, of the original text. Okay, so a translation is not the original text. There's not an assurance of inspiration with the translation. Okay? It's got to be known. The translations are inspired. Your English translation right there in front of you are inspired only insofar as they are in conformity with the original. Okay? So we should be prudent about what Bibles we pick. Okay, so, you know, it's very clear which ones will be Catholic Bibles. Okay, when you go to your bookstore, there are, I think, 4 or 5 official ones in English. There's the New American Bible. There will be the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition. You'll have also the New Jerusalem. Those ones come to mind right now.
Dewey Rheims.
The Dewey Rheims, yep. Dewey Rheims, that'd be 4. Maybe one more, but...
Is the St. Joseph used in the lectionary?
New American is the lectionary, yeah. If your Bible says on the front of it, New American, that's what you're going to hear at Mass. The New Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, that's a little more literal. That you won't find read in the Mass. It'll be very similar, right? I mean, very, very similar. But there's some choices. You know, every translator has to make choices in art, you know. They have to make choices. They went for a little bit more literal. So on that.
So the other night everybody was doing the readings out there in the Bibles that we got over here, whatever that was, every passage was different from the man.
Yeah.
I mean, every passage said it different. The meaning was the same.
Yeah.
Every passage said it different. Like, it was not.
The RSV is the King James. Okay. The Catholic edition, that's what this means. It's still the King James.
They say that's the King James.
Okay, well, the Bible is supernatural because of divine origin. It's supernatural because of its content. The Bible contains 2 kinds of truths, supernatural truths and natural truths. Okay, we can know, God shows through Revelation, God shows also fundamental truths that we, with our natural intelligence, can arrive to But because of revelation, we can know these truths more easily because they're written down for us. Okay, and they're without error. Okay, the Old and the New Testaments are united. There's a unity there. And if you go to St. Luke, why don't we go to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 44. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it'll be right after Mark. Chapter 24, verse 44. Be toward the back of the Bible.
Chapter 4, did you say?
24 is the very last chapter.
Verse 44?
Yeah, verse 44. Great, go ahead, please.
Wait, 44?
Yes, 44.
He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Okay, thank you. Now, what would this tell you? That this is Christ saying that the scriptures of Moses, the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be filled. I mean, what's the implicit thing? The connection between the Old and the New Testament there. They're like, he accepts them and he's showing that they're all going to point to him, right?
There's another one. See if somebody can find it. So after Luke is John, right? So just after Luke's gospel is John 5:39.
Okay, yes. Go ahead.
Someone else.
Okay. Gabriel, you got it.
Five.
Mm-hmm. You search the scripture because you think you have internal life through them. Even they testify on my behalf. But you do not want to come to me to have life.
Okay, thank you. Good job. So, you search the scriptures. The New Testament wasn't written yet. This is referring to the Old Testament. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness to me. So Christ is going to say that, well, all the Old Testament is going to find its fulfillment in me. Okay, so just the unity of those, the two. Okay, Old and New Testament. All right. So the New Testament is fulfillment of the Old Testament. Christ is the fullness of revelation, and to see Jesus is to see his Father. It says in John 14:9. Okay? It's just amazing. Okay, we say that Scripture has veracity, that it contains the truth positively, that sacred Scripture teaches the truth firmly and faithfully with certainty. and that it is inerrant, that it is free from error. Sacred Scripture teaches the truth without error. That any particular passage of the Bible is free of error, in fact. And what's the basis of this? Well, Sacred Scripture itself, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the Jews considered the arguments based on Sacred Scripture final and unquestionable. The expression, it is written, you'll hear that often, right, in Scriptures. It is written, it is written, it is written, right? Is often used. Jesus also said, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. So Sacred Scripture itself gives evidence of it being inerrant. Tradition, the fathers of the church taught that the doctrine, that Scripture is inerrant. The Magisterium, the First Vatican Council, solemnly defined inspiration of Sacred Scripture as a dogma. And then until the end of the 19th century, most attacks on scriptural authority were against the fact of its inspiration. And then they attacked the inerrancy of it, then the historicity of it. And even then, the Second Vatican Council defended the doctrine of inerrancy in a document called Dei Verbum. Okay? There's a couple more things. We talked about the canon. Okay, some versions of the Bible. So we talked about the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Okay, the Vulgate. St. Jerome translates the Bible into Latin, the Vulgate. Okay, and then vernacular Bibles in English or whatever vernacular language. They can be used when they have the imprimatur on them on the front of your Bibles there. You're going to find a little Latin phrase called the imprimatur. See if somebody can find it on there. Each of your Bibles should have it in the very, like, opening pages. Yeah. You got it? You see it? See if you can find it. I'll come around and help you. This little word, the Latin word means be it printed, imprimatur. Got yours, find yours.
It's fine.
Yeah. Imprimatur, good. Imprimatur, good.
Any other stuff? Not imprimatur.
See your Latin word there? Imprimatur. So let it be printed. And then, does anybody see any other Latin words there, like right around it?
Nihil obstat.
Okay, yeah, that's another word that means, well, it means nothing objectionable, nothing problem in this. Okay? So that's kind of how you can tell your Bible's a Catholic version that's official. Okay? Good. Catholic versions, you've got the Douay Rheims, published in Reims, France. There's the Monsignor Knox version, which was a totally new translation from the Vulgate, published in 1945, but it's not an official version. You got the New Jerusalem Bible from 1966. The New American Bible and the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. So some of those English ones were free to use. And finally, let's talk a little bit about right interpretation of Scripture. The Bible is free from error, but this fact does not guarantee that every time you read it, you're going to be without error. Okay? So how do we read the Bible? Well, with great reverence, with great care, great love. I mean, I know some people that they would put their Bible in like a separate section of their backpack. like in a special pocket. That's just for the sacred word of God. That's just for sacred scripture, this pocket, this place. I think I was in seminary, and I was walking to classes, and yeah, a friend of mine, he had his backpack, and you know, that's where he put his Bible in a separate pocket for it. And I started to do the same thing. This is a nice little expression of love. Okay, well, there's the literal sense. Okay, when we read sacred scripture, there's the literal sense. What is actually being said? The words are taken in their usual meaning. God created heaven and earth. Okay? To create means to make something out of nothing. Okay? Every part of sacred scripture has a literal sense. But one must first discover the literal sense before looking for the spiritual sense. Okay, so there'll be a spiritual sense to the passages of the Bible. For instance, manna, right? I think we talked about this. Manna was the food that who gave who?
God gave the Jews.
Yeah, when they were where?
Wandering in the desert.
Wandering in the desert, and they were, what was going on? Were they? They're pretty hungry. They didn't have any food. So God looks after them. So you're reading that, right? So, well, that's a literal sense to it. And then there's also spiritual sense. Well, what do you think the spiritual sense? What do you think would be the literal sense? Literal sense is God gave food. What would be the spiritual sense, do you think? Maybe it's something pointing to something in the future. What would that might be?
Obvious, foreshadowing the Eucharist.
Yeah, okay. So there's a spiritual sense, a literal sense, and a spiritual sense of Scripture. Okay. Now, with a spiritual sense, you can be talking about a moral teaching, right? A moral sense of things. Or an allegorical sense. This is referring to Christ or his kingdom, or what we call an anagogical sense, that this is referring to the life to come, our future life in heaven. Okay? When we read the scripture, we should read it with faith, with moral uprightness, and we talked about it before, the analogy of faith, the tradition of the church, and the whole context of scripture. Good. Are you all reading some of the Bible right now? Do you have any habits? What are you reading? Anything? John, what are you reading? You're reading something there?
Well, yeah. I'm very blessed to have the Dave Irvin at the beginning of my